The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Please open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to spend some time in the Word this morning, as we do each week. We'll honor our graduates at the end of the service. But for our time this morning, we desire to open to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We come again to this wonderful passage, which is about how God desires to build the church. How God desires to build this church and all churches. This is His passion for how He operates and His plan. We have learned so far in our study of Ephesians 4 that God's chief purpose for the church is that it might become full grown. That it might become mature. That it might develop and grow up into what God has designed it to be. And that each member might contribute to the church by reaching spiritual adulthood. This is God's passion. This is His desire. This is why the church is in place. It's to grow up, and it's to become those who mature and become what God has designed them to be. We know in the physical world that there's many things that can stunt spiritual growth, or stunt physical growth, rather. There's malnutrition. One of the greatest causes of stunted physical growth is malnutrition. And certain diseases can stunt your growth, and infections and some medications are said to stunt your growth. I read this week. I'm not sure this is true, but some say coffee stunts your growth. For all of you drinking right now, your coffee, you are stunting your growth. But we want to make sure that we don't do anything that stunts the spiritual growth of the church. Because God has put in place and designed for the spiritual growth and maturity of His church. And this is what we're learning here in this wonderful passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Follow along as I read this text. Paul writes, "And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." You can see all throughout this passage that there are numerous terms like growth and maturity and measure and building. These are the terms that Paul uses to indicate to us that God's passion and His plan is for the church to grow. We have been looking at five features of spiritual gifts that promote the growth and the maturity in the church. And we've said that this section is all in the context of spiritual gifts. And so just very quickly, by way of reminder, we said first the presence of the gifts is in verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So the presence of the gifts. God wants us to understand that to each one of us has been given a spiritual gift. God desires us to employ it in the context of the church for the building up of the church. Secondly, we looked at the provider of the gifts, verses 8 to 10, where it says Christ ascended and He descended, and Christ came to earth and He won victory over sin and death, and He ascended back to heaven, and through that has secured the right to give spiritual gifts to each individual believer, which He's done. Thirdly, we looked at the people of the gifts. Verse 11 says He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And we said that God in His grace and His sovereignty has gifted certain men to the church. That one of the primary means by which God intends for the church to be built up is through the faithful teaching and preaching ministry of apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. God has given to the church as a gift these gifted ministers to assist them in their growth and their development. Fourthly, we looked at the purpose of the gifts. We said last week, verse 12, it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And so we learned last week, if you were here, that Christ has given to the church these gifted men. And we said that today the pastors and teachers and evangelists are the ones in still operation today. that he has given them to the church for the primary purpose of equipping them, of training them, of discipling them, so that they can then do the work of the ministry within the body of Christ. We said last week that God desires you to be doing the work of the ministry. Not me, not the elders, not the deacons, not the leaders. The responsibility for ministry lies with you. And so we talked last week that the church is to be a spiritual YMCA of sort, where you have the trainers, those assisting you in your workout, and then letting you go do your workout. And that's what the church is to be like. It's God has gifted the church with leaders and elders and pastors and teachers to teach the word and equip the saints so that you can do the work of the ministry. And so we said last week that the primary purpose of the church gathered is equipping, and the primary purpose of the church scattered is evangelism. And we can't mix those up. The main reason the church gathers is not for evangelism. You understand that? The main reason we come together is not to preach evangelistic sermons week after week after week to get people saved every week. That's not why we gather. You scatter to do that. You go out into your neighborhoods and schools and workplaces. That's why you go out. That's why you're rubbing shoulders with the world. We leave here into the mission field to do that, but not when we gather together. The primary purpose of the church gathered is for equipping, so that we give you the tools through the preaching of God's word, through the teaching of his word, so that you have the necessary equipment to do the work of the ministry. And so we said last week as well that if you're looking for a place to kind of be on the outskirts and to kind of just blend in and kind of ooze in and ooze out each week, this is not the place for you. That's not what we're about here. You can't just kind of sit on the periphery. You can't just kind of be a part of this church and attend every once in a while and then think you're a part of the church. No, God wants you equipped. He wants you trained. He wants you having the tools so that you're actively involved, using your gifts, using your talents that God has given you for the edification and growth of the church. That's why the church exists. That's why we meet on Sunday mornings. That's why we're here, is so that you can be equipped, so that you can then in turn go and be part of the work of the ministry. And I'm telling you, when that happens, that's exciting. That is an exciting place to be, because what starts to happen is you've got men that start to bubble to the surface and they say, man, I need to be a part of shepherding and teaching the word. I need to be a part of this. And men start to rise to the occasion and they start to want to be a part of that. And you have women saying, you know what, I need to be discipled. And you have older women saying, you know, I need to invest my life in some younger ladies. You start to have this multiplying ministry. You have young guys starting to stand up and say, I need to teach and preach the word. I've been so full. I've been so equipped. I've been given so many tools that I need to turn around now and use these tools and minister to others. You've got families saying, you know what, we have been so full that we need to now head to the mission field. You see, it becomes this reproducing, multiplying ministry. This is God's plan for how he desires to build the church. What happens when you have pastor teachers faithfully equipping the saints for the work of ministry? That's what I want to deal with the rest of this morning. Number five is the product of the gifts. And what I want to do over the next half hour or so is just walk through for you some of the effects or some of the marks of what happens in a church like this. And I'm super excited, because when you see what happens in a church like this, you will leave saying, that is what we have to be about. We can't try another paradigm of ministry. We can't try a different philosophy of ministry. We're not going to adopt the latest fad that comes in. No, we need to follow God's prescription here for how he desires to build the church. And so eight effects that come to a church when they're committed to this kind of ministry. First, letter A is that you have a built-up church. You have a built-up church. Look at the end of verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. This is what happens when you have a church like this. It's built up. And we're not talking brick and mortar here. We're not talking walls. We're not talking about a structure, a building, a physical building. You're talking about the spiritual reality known as the church that is built up. It's edified. It's growing. It's maturing. And the effect of that is that it's becoming more and more useful to the kingdom. Let me ask you this. What is the primary way God desires to work in this age? Through the church. the only and primary mechanism, organism, entity by which God desires to work in this age is the church. We have to have a right ecclesiology. We have to have a right understanding of the church, because this is the entity, this is the organism by which God desires to accomplish his purposes. It's not through other clubs, other organizations, other entities, other whatever. It's through the church, this body, that God desires to accomplish his purposes. He wants to build this church up. That's the first effect. When you have a church that's committed to training its people and equipping its people and edifying its people so that they have the proper tools to then turn around and do the work of the ministry, it's invested back in the church and the church is built up. Letter B. Now, by the way, the rest of these fill out for us what that means. So if you want to know what a built up church looks like, he's going to tell us in the rest of the section, verses 13 to 16. Letter B, you have a unified church. You have a unified church. So in a church where you've got godly men committed to the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word and equipping the saints, and when you've got people engaged in the work of the ministry, not sitting on the sidelines, not kind of on the periphery, scoping it out and being a spectator. When you've got a church where they're actively involved, you're going to have a unified church. You can see it in verse 13. Look what he says. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. When you've got a church that's like this, you're not going to be marked by divisions, factions. You're not going to have cliques. You're not going to have splits taking place within the church. You're going to have a body of believers that is cohesive, that is unified, that's one heart, one mind. Now, we're not talking uniformity here. You understand the difference between unity and uniformity? We don't all have to look alike. We don't have to all like cheese pizza. We don't all have to wear the same clothes. That's not unity. That's boring, right? We don't want that. We don't want uniformity. We want unity. And there is strength in our diversity, and there is strength in our differences. And it's the fact that we're all different, and yet we come together for the same purpose, to worship Christ, to be edified, to be equipped, to be a part of his church, so that we're one heart, one mind, pursuing what God has intended us to. That's what happens. You've got a unified church. Paul's point here is that equipping produces unity. Now notice he says in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. What is that? This is not subjective faith. He's not talking here about the faith that you have to believe or the faith by which you walk the Christian life. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking here about the faith. And when you see the term the faith, that word the in front of the word faith always refers to objective faith. It refers to truth. It refers to the Word of God. It refers to that body of doctrine which is contained within the Word of God, the gospel. It's talking about biblical truth. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the unity of biblical truth. That's why you need pastor teachers. That's why you need faithful men who will stand in the pulpit and say, "Thus says the Lord," because there is a body of truth that needs to be inculcated by the body itself in order for it to be unified. Now look up in verse 3. Paul told us in verse 3 to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, who is over all and through all and in all. You see what he's saying? There's one God, there's one Christ, there's one Spirit, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one body. So God has faithfully given to the church gifted men who will teach that body of truth. And the result is you've got a body of believers, a group of people brought together within the church who is united. They're not split. They're not factious. They're not at each other. They're not trying to compete for each other. They're not trying to vie for leadership positions. There's not competition within the church like that. You've got a church that's moving in the same direction, one heart, with the same passions. Mark this down. True unity comes from doctrinal integrity. True unity comes from doctrinal integrity. You come to the unity of the faith. So where do you come to the unity of the faith? You come to the unity of the faith by having those who will faithfully proclaim the word so that we believe the same things about what the word of God says. It comes from doctrinal integrity. That's why there needs to be sound preaching, sound teaching, faithful pulpits. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He says, to teach that unity should be pursued at the cost of doctrine and truth is false and reckless and dangerous. Truth alone must determine our alignments. Truth comes before unity. Unity without truth is hazardous, he says. Only those sanctified through the word can be one in Christ, and to teach otherwise is to betray the gospel. He's right. We can't have unity if we don't have doctrinal integrity. So this is why there needs to be faithful pastors, teachers, evangelists who are fulfilling their function of teaching and preaching the word of God within the body of Christ, because it results in unity. And you can't force this. You understand that we live in a day and an age today which is trying to force unity. We live in a very ecumenical age, an age by which we're trying to just force this denominational unity, where we're trying to force people together, and yet there's not a common agreement as to what the Word of God says. You can't force this kind of unity. It comes through faithfully wrestling with the text and having men who will stand in the pulpit and preach truth. We don't attain unity, we maintain it. Right? We don't attain unity, we maintain it. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17? He said, Father, let them be one. Let them be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity. Jesus prayed the night before he was arrested and betrayed and killed. God, make them one. And when Jesus prays something, he gets what he prays for, doesn't he? Does Jesus ever pray for something that didn't happen? He prayed that the cup would pass from him, but then he said, not my will, but your will be done. When Jesus prays, he prays what he asks. He gets what he prays for. He prayed for unity. The church is unified because of the Spirit of God, which was given on Pentecost. The church is already unified. We don't attain unity. We maintain unity. How do you maintain unity? John 17, 17, in the very context of that same passage, Jesus said, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. How do you maintain unity? You maintain unity through the preaching of the truth. That's it. So our responsibility as those who are given to the church for the teaching and preaching of his word is to teach it soundly. Clearly, these are our marching orders. If you want to know my job description, the description of the elders, this is it. Our job is to faithfully teach the word so that you're equipped. And the end result of that is a unified church. Letter C. Not only do you have a built-up church and a unified church, you have a knowledgeable church. You have a knowledgeable church. Look at verse 13 again. He says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Paul wants us to not just mature and just grow up. He wants us to grow up to the point where we know Christ. Till we all attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. The word knowledge is epignosis, which is not just knowledge about something and facts about something. This is close knowledge. Relational knowledge. This is intimate knowledge. Personal knowledge. You know, I know my neighbors, sort of. I know a little bit about my neighbors. I know a little bit about their families and kind of what they do. But I don't have this kind of knowledge with my neighbors. I have this kind of knowledge with my wife. I know her. I know what she likes. I know what she doesn't like. She doesn't like mushrooms on her pizza. I know that about her. She likes mint chocolate chip ice cream. I know that about her. But it's deeper than that. I know what makes her tick. I know her strengths. I know her weaknesses. I have a relational knowledge with my wife. And Paul is praying that you and I would have that same kind of knowledge of Christ. He says, I want you to be equipped so that you attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. That's Christ. You see what he's saying? He's saying in the church, you have to have as your object and your goal of ministry is teaching and preaching the Word of God. But that's not the end. The end is not just truth and knowledge. It's a knowledge for the purpose of knowing Christ and knowing and walking with Him to move us to greater and greater levels of knowledge of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He's after. You remember in Philippians chapter 3? Where Paul, after he's given his great testimony of salvation, I was once this, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Then he goes on to say, I was transformed by Christ, and whatever was gained to me was now lost, and whatever was lost to me is now gain. And then in Philippians 3, verse 8, he says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. You see what he's saying? He says, I want to know Christ. I don't want to just be saved and go to heaven. That's great. That's fine. I want to know Him. I want to know Christ. He says, I compare everything else in my life to that, and it's all rubbish. It's all that stuff you scrape off your plate at the end of the meal. It's rubbish. There's one thing I'm after, Paul says. I want to know my Lord and Savior. And that's why we're about. That's what we're about as a church. We don't just come together to check off a box. We don't preach and teach on Sunday mornings just to do something, to have something to do. We don't have equipping classes just because it's the right thing to do. We don't have seminars just because it's the right thing to do. We do all of that for the purpose of helping us together as a church know Jesus. That's why this is so important. That's why a church has to follow God's instructions. That's why a church has to be committed to the growth plan that God has put in place, because you can have your mind filled with facts and your heart be totally dry, right? So when we gather together on Sunday mornings and we teach systematically through God's Word, the end goal is a deeper love for Jesus Christ. Not just to transform our minds, but to inflame our hearts. I'll tell you, this is our passion for our church. This is our deep, deep desire for us as a body of believers, that we would know Christ better. That we would come to have a deeper relationship with Him, that young people, it's not just about going to church and doing what your parents expect you to do. It's about knowing Jesus. Dads, moms, it's not just about getting through your day of parenting. It's about knowing Christ in the midst of those parenting moments. So this is why having a church that's committed to these things is so important. You have a built-up church. You have a unified church. You have a knowledgeable church. Fourth, letter D, you're going to have a mature church. You have a church that's mature. They've reached spiritual adulthood. And you can see it here in verse 13. He says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now watch this. To a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You see that terminology? To a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You see the terminology he's using? That's language of growth. That's language of development. That's language of maturity. He wants the church to be perfected. The word mature is the same word that Paul uses in Colossians 1:28, where he says, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Complete. Perfect. Finished. That's the aim. That's why the church exists, is to ultimately move every believer from where they're at to a greater level of maturity, to move them to a greater level of spiritual adulthood, to not be satisfied with being a spiritual infant our whole life. So God has designed the church to be this place where you grow, where you mature. Are you? Are you growing? Are you maturing? Are you more like Christ now than you were before? Notice he says he wants us to mature to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You see what God, what Paul wants, what God wants? He wants to look at us and he wants to see Christ's reflection in us. Now there's a sense in which he does that already because we're in Christ, and if we're in Christ, then he already sees us as in Christ. So positionally, he sees us as the fullness of Christ, but he wants to see it practically as well. And so God in his grace and his mercy has given you to the church, given the church to you as the means, the greenhouse, whereby you can mature and grow up so that when God looks at you, he sees the reflection of Jesus Christ in your life. Sanctification. It's growth. It's what he wants. Romans 8:29, to those who he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as from the Lord the Spirit. You see his passion? Wherever you're at, he wants to move you to a greater level of spiritual maturity. That's why the church exists. It's here to assist you in that. It's here to help you in that. He doesn't want you to stay in a spiritually infant state. He wants to move you, to progress you, to mature you. If you have kids, you understand this, right? As kids, what do you want to see for your kids? You want them to see them grow up, mature. You want to see them develop emotionally and spiritually and physically and emotionally. You want to see your kids reaching milestones in their life. You want to see them reaching adulthood. That's your great passion and desire as parents. And so you pour your energies into seeing and making sure that happens. God's a parent, right? God's a parent. He's adopted us into his family. He's our father. We're his children. And he has the same passion. He wants to see believers grow up, not stay stagnant. It's to make us more like Christ. That's why you need the church. I have found over the years of ministry that the most spiritually immature people are the ones who remain on the periphery of the church. Right? Have you noticed that? The ones who kind of flirt at the edges of the church, they kind of come and they kind of go. They're not really committed. They're definitely not involved. They're not using their gifts. They're not being equipped. They're not sitting under the faithful preaching of the Word of God on a week-by-week basis. They are the ones that don't reflect Christ as much. The ones who are faithful, listening, applying, committed, serving. They're the ones who you can see in them a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Fifth, what else is going to happen in a church like this? It's not only going to be a built-up church, a unified church, a knowledgeable church, a mature church. It's going to be a solid church. It's going to be a solid church. Look at verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. See what he says? In a church where its leaders are committed to teaching the word and equipping the saints, and where the people are engaged in the work of the ministry, it's going to be a stable church. It's going to be anchored deeply down so that they're not tossed here and there by the latest doctrinal fads that come and go. He says, you don't want you to be like children. Children are kind of gullible, aren't they? Children will believe anything you tell them. We're sitting at dinner a couple weeks ago, and there's a fly flying around our dining room. Emily's watching this fly, and then it disappeared. Where'd it go? So I said to Emily, Emily, I think it went in your mouth. I think you swallowed it. I was not expecting this, but her face dropped. She had that look of terror on her face, and she started screaming. I didn't mean it, daughter. I'm sorry. It was a little joke. She lost it. I felt horrible. She believed me. I guess she shouldn't have because, I don't know, but she believed. And so I had to rescue my daughter and kind of wrap my arms around her. No, you didn't actually swallow it, Daddy. It was just being mean. Children believe anything, right? They're gullible. They're easily fooled and easily deceived. And Paul says, I don't want you to be that way. I don't want you to be like a child spiritually who believes anything, comes and goes, latest doctrinal fads, whatever the latest book is. I don't want you to be like that. I don't want you to be the kind of people where you're blown here and there by every wind of doctrine. Oh, that sounds good. Oh, I know that sounds good. Here's another one. That one sounds good. It happens to children physically, and it happens to spiritually infant Christians. They don't have a solid, thorough understanding of the Word. And when you've got young believers and you've got a church that is very immature spiritually, they're tossed here and there by everything that comes and goes. In fact, the word tossed is a word that literally means to be whirled around and agitated. The latest thing comes in, people say, ah, that sounds great. They're whirled around, they're agitated, they're thrown into this violent swinging that actually makes you kind of dizzy because you can't even stand up straight. It's coming this way and it's coming that way. And Paul says, when you've got a spiritually immature church, that's exactly what's going to happen. You're going to be tossed here and there by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Look at those terms. By the trickery of men. The word trickery is the word kubea, where we get the word cube, which refers to a die or a dice. And in that day, you would actually have hucksters who would weight the die, and they would have you play their game. And because the dies were weighted, they would always lose. The people would always lose. And so it became a term that referred to deceiving others and dishonest trickery. Paul says, that's what you've got. You've got some theological hucksters out there. They're going to come and spin you a web of false doctrine, and it's going to look really good, and you're not going to be able to discern it if you're not spiritually mature, and so you're going to be tricked and deceived. They're also crafty. They're devious. They're sly. They're able to seduce you with their false teachings. That's why he said they're deceitful schemers. The other place that term is used is in Ephesians 6:11, where it's translated the schemes of the devil. You've got false teachers who will come in and they will use devilish schemes to try and get you to buy into their false teaching. They're trickers. They're crafty. They're deceitful schemers. And Paul says, if you don't have a solid church, that stuff's going to blow in. It's going to blow out. Like the wind on a windy day, like the waves on a wavy day at the beach. They're going to come in, they're going to go out, and you're going to have people that are like a piece of foam on the sea, just riding and falling and being at the whim of that sea. You know as well as I do that this is taking place today. There are winds of doctrine and there are waves of doctrine that blow in and blow out of the church. And perhaps never before in the history of the church has it been so susceptible to these anemic false teachers that find every time an audience that's willing to embrace their false teaching. Isn't that shocking? You've got a group of people that are always willing to receive it. They're always willing to embrace the false teaching and the books and the ideas and comes, it goes. Let me just chronicle for you the history of this. In the 1960s, it was the charismatic movement. It came sweeping into the church that said you've got to have experiences and you've got to speak in tongues and you've got to have some sort of ecstatic utterance and you've got to have a filling of the Holy Spirit and you've got to have a second blessing. In the 1970s, you had a denial of the inerrancy of scriptures, the inerrancy of scriptures. You had those who were abandoning the understanding of the scriptures being inerrant and infallible. In the 1980s, you had a rise in postmodernism where truth became relative and we were to tolerate all viewpoints and all ideas because it's all important. And so there's this rise in postmodern thinking. late 80s, you had the integration of secular psychology into the church, where it has been wedded with counseling, biblical counseling, and so there's been this movement to wed secular psychology with biblical truth. In the 90s, we saw the church growth and the seeker-sensitive movement. In the late 90s, we saw the open theism movement. And currently, we've just come out of the emergent church movement. It's one after the other. And you can mark them, and they come in, and they go out. And Paul's point here is you better have a church where the men of that church, the teachers, the preachers of that church, are faithfully communicating the word of God, lest your people be driven to and fro by these doctrinal waves that come in and out of the church. You understand what he's saying? You see why the church is so important? The church is the means by which you're anchored deeply into the theological truth that is contained in the Word of God for the glory of God. You've got to be a part of that. That's the sign of a healthy church. Letter F. You're also going to have a loving church. Lest you think this is all about doctrine and theology, it's not. You're going to have a built-up church, a unified church, a knowledgeable church, a mature church, a solid church. You're also going to have a loving church. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. The truth here is what he's just explained, that you've got a recipe for disaster within the church when false teachers get a toehold within the church. And so you've got to be a church that's committed to truth. And you've got to have faithful proclamation of the Word of God, but you've also got to temper that with love. You've got to be taught how to hold truth tightly, but how to love people graciously. It's not either or, it's both and. Because truth without love is harsh and cold and unloving, isn't it? And love without truth is just sentimental emotionalism. You don't want either extreme. You don't want to just go to the extreme of truth where you're so unloving and so unkind that you're just a truth monger. And you don't want to go to the other extreme where you're just a sentimental, emotional person with no theological grounding. But in a church where you're faithfully taught, faithfully shepherded, instructed to fulfill your role within the body of Christ using the gift that God has given you, you're going to be a loving church. And care for each other. You're going to speak truth to one another. Love is a dominant theme. Look it up in verse 2. We're to be humble, gentle, patient, showing forbearance to one another in love. Look down at verse 16. This all causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see the bookends of this passage? They start with love and it ends with love. And so in the midst of this discussion on truth and equipping and preaching and pastors and teachers, you've got it bracketed by the whole context of love. Sounds easy to speak the truth in love, but we all know it's not easy, isn't it? It's hard. We get so excited about something we're learning and we just want to just go be the doctrinal police and make sure everyone else believes it as well. It doesn't work. We've got to temper this with love. So when you're in a church that's committed to this, you need to be a part of a church as well that's teaching you how to speak the truth in love. Next, letter G, you have a growing church. Very similar to what we said already. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. We're to be a growing church where our aim is Christ, where we are growing up into Him. We're not growing up into certain expectations we have for ourselves or others have for ourselves. We're growing up into Christ. We're growing up. We're a growing church. Lastly, letter H. You're an active church. You're an active church. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. He's talking about every joint, every individual part. That's you. You're the joints. You're the individual parts. You're the muscles, you're the bones, you're the ligaments, you're the sinews that hold it all together. And he says when every part does its part, then the whole church is built up in love. He's talking here about the importance of spiritual gifts and using your gifts within the body of Christ. That's why I said before, I'm not in charge of this church. Christ is in charge of this church, and the elders are not in charge of this church. We don't do all the work of the ministry here. If you expect that, then you need to know that that's not going to happen. We can't do all the work of the ministry. We need you. You are expected to do the work of the ministry. This is our marching orders right here. We teach, we equip, we train, we pastor, we shepherd, so that you can do the work of the ministry. And when that happens, the church has grown. It's edified. It's built up. And Christ functions as the head. Look at the end of verse 15. Who is the head, even Christ. So you've got each individual part, each joint, each part doing its proper part, but we're all looking to the head. And you know in your body that your head is in charge of the rest of your body. And your head is the one that coordinates the movement of your hands and the movement of your feet and your organs. It's all done through your head. And Christ is the head who is coordinating all the movements within the church so that it is built up and it becomes the body that he desires it to be. That's a pretty exciting church to be a part of, isn't it? That's exciting. So, let me make a deal with you. The elders will do what we're called to do as long as you do what you're called to do. So we'll faithfully teach, and we'll continue to offer equipping classes, and we'll continue to make small groups happen, and we'll continue to have seminars periodically. We're going to continue to do that because that's our job. That's our responsibility, and we take that very seriously because these are our marching orders. And your job description is in verse 12. You need to be equipped. You need to be trained. You need to be participating and taking advantage of these kinds of things. You need to have a hunger and thirst to be equipped so that we as a church can be what's described in verses 13 to 16. I'll tell you, that's a pretty exciting place to be. And I'm excited to see how the Lord continues to work His plan and His philosophy of ministry at Maranatha Bible Church. Father, we thank you so much that you have given some very clear instructions. Lord, you've not left us to wonder what the church is about. You've not left us to guess. You've not left us to kind of fumble around in the dark to try and figure out how to do church. You've told us very clearly. You've laid it out without any confusion. We pray for the elders of our church that you will give us wisdom to know how to faithfully lead and shepherd and train and equip and teach this flock. And Lord, I pray for our people. I pray for these dear saints that call Maranatha Bible Church their home. And I pray, Father, that they will be equipped. They will take seriously the responsibility to not only be trained, but also to engage in the work of the ministry. God, let us not be a church that's the 80-20 rule is in operation here, where 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. No, Lord, let 100% of the work be done by 100% of the people. And may we as a church enjoy the benefits, the privileges, the effects of a church that's committed to this. We look forward to what you're going to do. We thank you for what you have done already. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.